That's a tough act to follow. We'll have to ask your forgiveness, I guess, for that little spoof. But nevertheless, it's true, isn't it? It is so sweet to trust in Jesus. Our first study together, we talked about the fact that the Apostle Paul was going to plead with Philemon on behalf of Onesimus, and he used as a foundation the fact that he himself had suffered unjustly. He also used as something of a foundation the very fact of the grace and peace that we have as permanent possessions in our Christian life. And then in our second study, we talked about the fact that there were characteristics in the life of Philemon that Paul appealed to, actually saying, Philemon, these things have been true in the easy relationships of life. Now we're going to ask you to do something difficult and respond to Onesimus the same way you respond to those fellow believers there in that local church. Last night, as we looked at the text a bit further, we saw the difference that Jesus Christ makes in the life of an individual. The difference that Christ made in the life of Paul as an intercessor, as one who would dare to put himself on the line on behalf of another person. But also the radical change that took place in the rebellious heart of a slave that had run away from his master. And now, though his name had meant profitable and he hadn't lived up to his name, now he was about to live up to his name. He was a profitable one. Profitable both by name and by nature. Now tonight, we want to bring out two very definite points. And I'll just mention them here at the beginning because I want to make sure you get them. There are many other things that can be brought out from this text that tonight, and maybe we'll mention some of them in passing, but primarily there are two things. The thing that is right is not always the thing that is easy. And secondly, in the sovereignty of God, God is in the habit of using circumstances, even bad circumstances, and people, even bad people, to build in us certain qualities that he wants to see built. And even though sometimes it hurts to have God work on us that way, even though sometimes we have the windy, rough roads of life and the freeways of life, God uses a beautiful combination of these things for our highest good. And when we sit in the brink of heaven and think back a little bit, at all of the things that have happened in life, what is it the one song says, we'll understand it better by and by. Another song says, it will be worth it all when we see Christ. Now this is the tenor of Scripture. Wherever you go in Scripture, you get this resounding theme time after time after time that look, no matter how bad things may seem now, God has a plan, and ultimately, someday when you have fully and completely the mind of Christ, you're going to understand why. Don't try to understand every detail now. It's just impossible. But you will someday understand. Now, these are the two basic things in our text tonight. And have that in mind, won't you, as we begin to read in the book of Philemon, chapter 1, for there's only one chapter, verse 12 tonight. Verse 12 and reading through verse 17. Maybe I should back up just to verse 10. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I've begotten in my bonds, who in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him. That is my own heart, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, specially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. Now let's pray for a moment. Father in heaven, we thank you for this little scripture tucked away here in our Bibles, a very personal note, a very personal letter, giving us great insight into the personal dealings of this man, the Apostle Paul, but also giving us great spiritual insight into the way you deal with men. We pray tonight that somehow we might grasp these things that are upon us, and that they might be made practical in application in our lives, and we'll be careful to praise you in Christ's precious name. Amen. The Apostle Paul was a very human person. I realize that as you go through the epistles, the great weight of the epistles is on the very doctrinal, even very practical, yet very rigid picture that Paul draws for the early church of what they should be as believers in Christ. And it's only occasionally you get a little glimpse into the fact that Paul says ouch when he's hit, that he bleeds when he's cut, that he's really very human. I think of that passage in 2 Timothy where he's so warm, very, very close to the end of his life, death is imminent, and he writes some very personal things to Timothy, and he finishes it off with just something that is so human, it just blesses my heart. He says, look, bring me a worn coat, I'm cold. And bring me my books, bring me my parchments, because I want to study. Here's a lonely old man about to be executed in a prison in Rome, and he doesn't have enough clothes. That's human, isn't it? And I'm sure that we have that experience from time to time. So Paul was very human. And Paul is writing to Philemon here, and he gives us an insight into something of his heart. He says to Philemon, look, to send Onesimus to you is to send a part of me. He says, in essence, it would be the same as me just reaching in and tearing my heart out and sending that heart, for I'm so attached to this man. I love him. Now, I want you to understand the easiest thing in the world, since Paul loved him, since there was a possibility he might be executed if he returned to Philemon, since it's obvious that Philemon may never have found out, since he's profitable to Paul now, having been unprofitable to Philemon, now as a believer he's profitable to Paul. He says, not only is he profitable to you, he's profitable to me. The easy thing would have been to say, let's forget it. Let's just drop the past. Let's forget that you were a rebellious slave. After all, God has forgiven you, and he has. And let's just not worry about going back and making things right with Philemon. That would be the easy thing, but it would not be the right thing. Isn't it interesting that Paul had such a great respect for Philemon's property that he says here in this text that I wouldn't do anything without your permission, because I don't want you to do what you do out of necessity, and the Greek word there means being forced to do it. I don't want you to do it by compulsion. I want you to do it because you want to. Isn't that grace? You've got to do it because you want to. And Paul wanted a manifestation of the grace of God from the life of this man. And so he said, I'm not going to twist your arm. You see, Paul, what Paul could have done? He could have written a little postscript on the letter to the Colossians. He wrote to the Colossian church at the same time. Onesimus and some other messengers carried Philemon and the book of Colossians to the church at Colossae. And Paul could have added just a little postscript to the bottom, say, by the way, you remember your old slave Onesimus? Look, he's become a Christian now. He's kind of unstable in the things of the Lord. He's growing. And I know that, you know, the right thing would be to return him to you, but you're a friend of mine, and I knew you wouldn't care if I just kept him because he's profitable to me. Feel sorry for an old man in prison that needs a friend, and just drop it, the issue. And he could have done that. You know, Paul was a highly ethical person. I think we should realize that there's nothing wrong with talking about what's right and what's ethical and all of these things. We want, first of all, to follow clearly the revelation from God's Word in regard to our life and conduct. But you know, there are certain courtesies that come in life. You know, there's nothing in the Bible that tells you, men, that you ought to open the car door for your wife. But you should, because it's a courtesy. I know it's not really in vogue today to do that, but it's still courteous. It shows respect for a very special person. You know? It's just a matter of manners. It's a matter of doing that which is right. But that which is right is not always that which comes naturally to us. Not always that which is easy. Now, Paul indicates here that he had a strong urge here in verse 13. He said, I would have retained him with me. In other words, this was my urge. This was my inclination to have retained him with me. And the reason that I wanted to retain him was because, really, Philemon, I'm sure that you would want to be with me if you could, to serve me. So he could have served me in your stead. He could have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Here Paul is again rattling those prisoners' chains and saying, look, this guy could have really been of help to me, but without thy mind would I do nothing. Without your consent, I would do nothing. That thy benefit should be as it were, in other words, the blessing that will come to you as a result, would be not out of compulsion, but from a willing heart. Now, by way of application, do you ever rationalize away what is right in order to do what at the moment seems to be easy? If you say no, then you're probably rationalizing right now. We all do it. I had a judge in federal court, or in a state court, tell me one time that he didn't feel that he had any time in his career as a judge ever have a person before him who had committed a premeditated crime until that person had first of all successfully rationalized that it was okay for him to do that. In other words, a person doesn't plan a crime on the basis, I want to go out and really do something bad. He generally plans it on the basis, society owes me something. My welfare check isn't large enough, therefore I'll steal. My job, I lost it unjustly, therefore I'll rob my boss, my former boss. It's too busy now to go through those long lines in the drugstore. And so I'll just walk out with this thing. Everybody does it. And after all, I probably have overpaid sometimes on things anyway. And so really the store kind of owes me a little bit. And so it's all right for me to take this. People do that. They do it all the time. My brother, for a time, was involved in the grocery business, and one of his jobs during a two-year period was to be really the security manager in the store, for he was the assistant manager at the time. And that really means that he's watching for shoplifters. And he told me story after story of some of these people that would take things from these stores. And every one of them had an excuse. Everyone could rationalize. He had a reason for doing it. One man that came into the store, he had developed a fantastic skill. Being something of a conjurer myself, magic is my hobby. And I appreciate the skill of this man as he told me what he could do. He did some amazing things with sleight of hand in order to pick up things and pilfer things. And they knew that he was stealing from them every day. He came into the store every day and was stealing, and they couldn't catch him. Finally, my brother hid under a table and watched him very closely, just feet away from him, and caught him. When he caught him, you know what he said? I don't care if I go to jail. When I get out of jail, I'm going to come right back here, and every day of my life, I'm going to steal from this store. Because, he said, this big supermarket put me out of business in my grocery store. What had he done? He'd rationalized. It was all right for him to steal. They had put him out of business. It wasn't fair. He was getting back at them. That's what you call revenge. But that's not what the Scripture teaches. And Paul refused to rationalize. He refused to do the easy thing. And even though, and I think Paul meant this literally, it was personal pain to him to say goodbye to this son in his faith, who in the faith that had been such a faithful servant and had served him and probably washed his feet and cleansed his wounds, a man that had helped him. And he wormed his way into the heart of the Apostle Paul, and to send him back hurt. But Paul said, I'm going to do it because it's right. You see, there are some of you that have unfinished business somewhere. You know, there are women that are divorcing their husbands, rationalizing that they have scriptural grounds. It's interesting, I often will say to a woman when she comes in to tell me her tale of woe, how many other counselors have you gone to? 15. What did they tell you? Well, they told me this and that and the other thing. And I said, what are you looking for? Potluck? Are you looking to find certain people that will back you up and agree with you when you do the thing that you may feel down deep in your heart really is wrong? And you're trying to find out how many people you can get on your side in this situation? Or do you really want help? And so often, people will rationalize. Now say, oh yeah, but I read such and such a book and it said that divorce is all right under all circumstances. Or I read such and such a book and that says that I should go ahead and do this and that and the other thing. And they rationalize and rationalize and rationalize, even though it may be wrong. Children who rebel against their parents, you talk to them. And I spent the better part of my life working with young people. And young people would come to me and they all had a tale of woe. Oh, I'll tell you. You get the description of those parents and you really can imagine in your mind what ogres they must be to listen to those kids. They have rationalized until they see their parents literally as monsters, even though their parents may be very gracious people who, like all of us, is just trying to do the best they can to raise their kids for the glory of God, and sometimes tripping along the way because, like we saw so clearly last night, none of us are perfect. One day a woman walked into my office, and I tell you in advance that I tell this story to you with her full permission. She said, Pastor, if my story will help even one person, don't be afraid to share it. The story is not complete yet. Someday maybe I'll have the opportunity to give you the entire story, but let me tell you. She said, Pastor, I've been sitting in your class, a ladies' class that we have in our church, and I've been hearing you speak concerning a responsibility that a woman has to be to the glory of God what she ought to be, no matter what the cost. And she said, I have come to a very difficult decision, and I wanted to come and share it with you, and then I wanted you to just promise me that you would pray with me in this circumstance. She said, 16 years ago, shortly after I had become a Christian, I left my alcoholic husband. She said, I moved to the West Coast, feeling that I was perfectly justified because I had rationalized in my own mind that he was dangerous and that he would harm me and harm my child, and therefore the only wise course of action was to leave him. And I left him. She said, 16 years have passed. We've had no correspondence. I've heard from friends that he still drinks very heavily, but he's still alive. We've never divorced. Neither of us have remarried. And she said, I'm going home to try to bring healing in my domestic situation. My daughter is going to return with me because she has picked up from me all of the hatred and the bitterness and the animosity, and we want to go together to see if somehow we can't rectify a very difficult situation. She says, you know it's the will of God. I know I'm doing the thing that's right. And she says, if I have to die, she says, so be it, if that's God's plan. She went clear to the East Coast. For the last 12 months, she has lived separate from the man she had returned to because he would have nothing to do with her. He didn't trust her. But after 12 months, we just received a letter shortly before this conference saying, Pastor, keep praying. He's invited my daughter and I to move into his house. She said, he's still got a ways to come, but God is doing what he promised to do in 1 Peter 3. A submissive wife, willing to die, if need be, to bear a testimony to the only mission field that God ever really gave her. She's 16 years late, but at the same time, I think she's very timely as well. What is God asking you to do that is right, but not easy? Paul said, it makes no difference how hard it is. It makes no difference how much it hurts. I must do the thing that will help Onesimus most, the thing that will help you the most, the thing that will glorify God the most. And beloved, that's precisely what we must do. And as you face circumstances that are impossible, when you face them totally resigned to God's very best, God will bring you through victorious. Now, verse 14 then finishes that thought, but verse 15 opens up to another area. And that area is simply that God sometimes uses circumstances that seem to be adverse in order to bring us to the end of ourself, in order to bring us sometimes to a place of real victory in our life. Have you ever seen a tapestry? I'm sure most of you have. Have you ever seen the underside of a tapestry? How many of you have tapestries or something equivalent in your home? On your table or on the wall or something? All right, some of you do. How many of you hang them with the backside up? No crazy people here. Why don't you? Well, it's obvious. That's not the pretty side. That's not the work of art. But you see, we look at life, unless we see it through the eye of faith from Scripture, we look at life almost exclusively from the underside of the tapestry, and God is weaving. And you look up there and you say, what a mess. Woo! All those tangled threads. Oh yeah, you can see a faint shape of an outline. But it's about like Grant Howard's drawing, you know, on the overhead projector. I mean, you know, it's you can tell what it is, but I mean, I wouldn't frame it. The beautiful thing is, you haven't seen mine yet. You're very fortunate. I didn't hear any amens from Valley Church, but I sure expected some. But you see, that's what we see. We see that faint shape of an outline. Yep, a work of art? Hardly. In fact, it's downright ugly. There's too much black. And there's too much of this color, and there's too much of that color. There are threads that just seem to go nowhere, and loose ends that hang down. And that's the way we see life. Meanwhile, God is up above doing a masterpiece. And someday we're going to be up there and we're going to look down and we say, "Oh, I see what you were doing. You mean to say that all that run through of those black threads brought out this? You mean to say that those difficult times through which I passed really did have a part in a master plan? I thought maybe that was some isolated thing that somehow got by your all-seeing eye. That somehow or another, Satan had scored a great victory, you know, and you were so busy working with him or working with some of those people that are worse than I am, that you kind of let this pass and let this little thing happen. And you know how I cried out to you in honest prayer and telling you, you know, how I was being mistreated. But now I understand. You see, this is a kind of a thorny problem. Because it almost, to an eye that is not very careful, almost seems to justify sin. You hear a story of a boy who rebelled against his parents and he ran away. And he was tramping through the streets of some city and somebody came up to him and led him to Christ. And he returned to his family and restored the relationship. And you say, well, wow, they got something better as a result of his sin. And Scripture warns us about that kind of an attitude. It tells us very clearly that we are to realize that to sin, in order that grace may abound, is wrong. But the point is that once something has happened bad, Romans 8:28 says, and we know, and that Paul was saying concerning himself and assuming that the people were with him, but I'm afraid that a lot of people have been lost along the way because I don't think every believer knows this. Paul says, we know that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Those that have a relationship with God, and mind you, all of us as believers are called according to His purpose. We enter into the plan of God the moment we believe in Jesus Christ, whether we understand it or not. We enter into a great plan that God has for our life. Do you know that tonight? Those difficult times, that person who's wronged you, those things that have happened in your life, do you realize that God's going to use that for His glory and somehow develop you in your own character as a result? Well, it's true. You see, God orders our steps. And even though we may go off on a tangent like the prodigal son did, God worked it around until finally he got that prodigal son to the end of his rope, and he realized the only answer was to go home to his father repentant, and he did. And his father gained a son. My son, he says, who was dead is now alive again. And this resurrected son was a better son than he ever could have been had it not been for his experiences. Because in the sovereignty of God and in His overruling grace, God made that work out together for good. Now, that verse does not say that all things are good. But God takes the bad and mixes it with the good. I do a little magic trick with the boys and girls where I have them come up on the platform and taste the ingredients of a cake. and all the soda and the sugar. And we put it all together in this bowl, and then I set it on fire, and then presto chango, I put a lid on it and make a beautiful cake. It's the easiest way I know of to make a cake. But you see, it's a great illustration of that verse. Because there's some things in life that are bad, that are bitter, that are hard, that are difficult for us to face. And yet you mix them together with all the other ingredients and stir it up like a master chef. And presto chango. Ah, the difference, and I always tell boys and girls this, the difference is when I do something, it's a trick. When God does something, it's a miracle. And you see, the glory of it is that in your life, God is in the business of doing miracles. And taking the very worst of your circumstances and turning them about for His honor and for His glory. Now look at the text. He says, verse 15, Perhaps he therefore departed for a season. That's the Greek word for a little while, a little period of time, a brief period of time. Perhaps he departed for a brief period of time, purpose clause, with a purpose that thou shouldest receive him forever. And Paul used a very important word here. He used a word that means not just to take or to receive, but a word that means to receive fully or to possess fully. You see, legally, Philemon owned Onesimus. Enslave a man's body. But they cannot fully enslave his soul. They can break his will, and then they make a man that's just nebulous. Not much use to anyone, just sort of a robot. But they can never fully possess a man. No matter how much they try. They can even brainwash him. But even then, there are things that can happen that will change that man back to his former self. And here this man thought he possessed this slave, but Paul says, you didn't possess him fully. And God allowed him to be taken away for a little while in order that now you could possess him fully. You could possess him eternally. Can I ask you a very simple question? If I could guarantee you tonight, guarantee you, that if you gave me $100, that by tomorrow night at this time, I would give you a return on your investment of $1,000, and I guaranteed it, backing it up in writing and the whole works, so there's no catch to it at all. I just guarantee it. How many takers would I have? Don't put your hand up. Of course, you'd be foolish not to. But you see, what God tells us is, look, invest. There are several places in Scripture that speak of investing. And in each case, you'll notice that what God is trying to get through to people is that He is to be trusted. And that you can dare to invest because He will never let you down. It's true, you cannot outgive God. And the circumstances of life take their toll. And if you look at it as boo-hoo, what I've given up for Jesus' sake, then you're in trouble. But if you look at it from the standpoint, I've invested, God always pays dividends, and He always pays them on time, therefore, I'm better off with my loss than I would be with my entire gain. Listen. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world? And lose his own soul. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? He who loses his life for my sake in the Gospels shall gain it. But he who utilizes his life squandering it for himself will lose it. Now those were the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Life is one investment after another. And God does not look lightly on those circumstances of life that he has to bring into you in order to bring out the best dividends. Listen, my friend, you don't have a stockbroker with God. You have a lover. He loves you with an everlasting love. He cares for you. That's why you can dump all your cares upon him. He cares for you. He is concerned about every single little idiosyncrasy of your life. He is concerned about how many hairs you have on your head. With some of you, that's easier than others. But he knows. He knows how we're doing. He knows precisely where we are in our Christian life. He knows precisely those pressures that are best for us. He knew where Philemon was. And he knew that the best thing in the world for Philemon at this juncture of his life was to be faced with Onesimus returning home and Paul's plea for forgiveness. The timing couldn't have been any better, because it was according to God's divine timetable. And he says here, intensifying it even more in verse 16, by saying, not now as a servant. You're going to receive him, you're going to possess him fully now, but not just as a servant. A servant is fine. But you know, there's only a certain ability to trust a servant. You can trust him up to a point. But will he take a personal interest in you? Not likely. Not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother. Not just a brother, but a brother who is desperately in love with you as a believer in Jesus Christ. One who is desperately in love with Jesus Christ. One who will live with a passion to serve you as a friend, as a brother. And then Paul puts the thorn in a little deeper by saying, especially to me. Oh, he was so great, working by my side and helping me in this time of need. And I'll tell you, I appreciate this man, especially to me. But how much more unto thee? He's a brother to me. But how much more to thee? Both in the flesh and in the Lord. You see, he's a brother to you now in the human sense, in the sense that there's a human tie between you. But he is also a brother to you in the divine sense because of the change that has been wrought in this man. Both in the human relationship and in the spiritual relationship, we're dealing now with a new creature in Christ Jesus, a man that you can count on, a man that you can trust. And then look at verse 17. If you count me... Now this is what we call a first-class condition in the Greek. It's a fulfilled condition. It would be better translated since, for it's assumed by the writer to be fulfilled. He is saying, since you count me therefore a partner, there's the word koinonia once again. You count me as one who has a common sharing with you. Then receive him as myself. Receive him just the way you would if it was me, because he represents my heart. He represents a little piece of the Apostle Paul. And when you see him, don't think just of him. Think of the beloved Apostle that means so much to you. And create an instant rapport with him like you have with me, for he is my representative to you. Do you realize, my friend, that the way you treat other believers is tantamount to the way that you are treating Jesus Christ? I wish we had time to go into several doctrines of Scripture that teach concerning the oneness that we have in Jesus Christ. But if a person is a believer in Christ, he is in Christ, precisely in Christ. And when you hurt him, you hurt Jesus Christ. You grieve him deeply. When you mistreat him, you mistreat Christ. How many of you would, if Christ were standing here, would come up and mouth off to him? Of course not. You say, don't be silly. There's a very interesting passage, and I just want to close with this. Matthew chapter 25. Immediately we realize that the setting here is truth concerning the kingdom of God. And you need to realize that this is not an analysis of the church in this text, but rather it's analysis of the people who have endured through the tribulation. And there are some that have become believers, and there are some that are unbelievers, and they're a very difficult time through those tribulation years, because if you think it's tough to be a Christian now, then read the book of Revelation concerning what it costs a person to be a Christian then. And during this tribulation period, there will be a need for Christians to be helped in a special way. And of course, they will be helped by other Christians, for an unbeliever would be foolish to try to help a Christian. It could mean his life. And this text has nothing to do with salvation. It has everything to do with relationships. It has to do with salvation only in the sense that when Christ comes back in his kingdom, he will separate the sheep from the goats. He'll put the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left hand, and the way he will evaluate who belongs where from the standpoint of the human perspective is the way they treated believers. In other words, the proof is in the pudding. If a person truly was a believer in Christ, this isn't salvation by works, it's the evidence of works because of salvation. And what does he say? Verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another as the shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and ye clothed me. I was sick and ye visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Now the rest of the chapter is the negative side of the same thing. And what he's telling these tribulation saints in that time where he separates between them, look, the way you treated each other during this period of time was tantamount to the way you treated me. For I am present in the life of every believer. And And by way of application, my friend tonight, that person that may have hurt you or caused pain is an instrument that God has used somehow to build character in you. Your response to him is tantamount to your response to Jesus Christ. You cannot prevent what other people will do to you, but you can certainly do something about the way you respond to them. It is possible for you to allow the Spirit of God to temper you through the circumstances of life so that no matter what happens to you, no matter how deeply someone may seek to hurt you, you are willing to see it as the all-powerful hand of God in weaving the pattern of your life so that in the final analysis, all the colors, all the threads will be present and accounted for. You see, God will make of you what he wants to make of you. He will accomplish that. And if we learn our lessons quickly and well, we can move on to other lessons. And if you've ever seen some of these saints of God who, after many years, seem to be really at ease in Zion. And I mean that in the best possible sense of the word. It seems as though nothing ruffles them. Nothing bothers them. They pass through life and they pass through the valley of the shadow of death and they don't fear any evil because they know that God is with them. You look at them and you envy them. What have they learned? They've learned step by step through their life to rest in the providence of an almighty God who makes no mistakes. And I'm tempted sometimes when someone comes with that burden of a problem just to say to them, perhaps God allowed that for your profit. Perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, and now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord, if thou, or since thou, count me therefore a sharer in common, receive him as myself. Inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Let's pray. May I remind you of these two lessons once again that God would teach us tonight. Number one, the thing that is right is not always the thing that is easy. Number two, God, in his grace and in his mercy, brings circumstances and people into our lives because he has in mind our highest good and characteristics he wants to develop in us. Just with your heads bowed, let me share with you one story. There was a woman whose husband was deeply involved in Christian work. And they had a neighbor who was an unbeliever in the place where they were living. And they had a little puppy dog that was always getting in the way. Always a nuisance. And one day the wife drove her car out of the driveway and started down the street, and the little dog ran in front. She ran over the dog and killed it. She thought, well, the neighbors, they weren't home at the time. She thought, they'll never know. I'll just forget it. the thing that was right was not the thing that was easy. And so as a result, she did the thing that was easy instead of the thing that was right. They left the place where they were after a short time to another Christian work. It seemed as though wherever they went for a number of years, they were totally defeated. Nothing happened right. And every time she would try to pray, she would see a little puppy dog. And finally, after years of failure, she went back to that home, she went to those neighbors, and she said, "I am the one who killed your dog. I've come to ask your forgiveness." The neighbors said, "We knew it all the time. And we have said to ourselves that we would never, ever consider Christianity when you, a Christian, would do something like that to us." But you've come back and asked our forgiveness. Maybe there's something to the Christian life after all. Won't you come in and tell us? And she had the privilege of leading that family to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. The thing that was right was not the thing that was easy. But God does work out everything according to the good pleasure of His will. All things do work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Won't you let God bless your life by just doing what He says for you to do right now? Father, dismiss us with Thy blessing. We anticipate a fruitful time as we hear the music from the young people. We pray as we see this portrayal of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, that somehow as we see Him in all of His glory, we will realize that He's our Savior, that He's our friend, and that because of what He accomplished, we can have relationships that just won't quit. And You can use the puppy dogs of life in our circumstance to bring glory to Your name when we're finally willing to do the thing that's right, even though it's not easy. And we know that there are some people in this place tonight that You're just longing to bless and would bless if they would only talk to others about the puppy dog. If they would only begin to do the thing that's right instead of the thing that's easy. We pray, Father, that You will open the gates of Your blessing upon this conference in these days so that there will not be a stone left unturned in our lives. Probe deeply and cause us to hear and to heed Your blessed voice. We'll praise You for it. For we ask it in Christ's name. And all God's people said, Amen.